we've been looking at, this is our last Sunday on looking at the armor from God that we use to thwart Satan. And we're going to go very quickly in review because we're going to get into some new material. Now, we've covered on how to put all the armor of God on. I produced an outline. And on that outline, I've summarized not what the armor of God, not the temptations that it thwarts, but I've produced an outline that shows how you can put it on. And we're not going to go through that. We're going to go down to the final point on that. But very quickly, turn to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and 10th verse. We're going to go through the 10th through 17th verses in about 10 seconds. So then that'll get us into verse 18. What we do after Satan flees. Remember, he will flee if we put on the armor of God. We have that over in the book of James, the 4th chapter and the 7th verse. But in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, just very quickly in review, in verse 10, we have the fact that before we put on the armor, we have to already be in our position at the right hand of God the Father, in our mind. Now, this is a mental activity. I'm telling you, why do you keep saying that? Because you need to know, I was watching a program on the Crusades and stuff. Those Crusaders took this literally and went over there to get Jerusalem back for some, well, actually to loot it and to get rid of the Moors. But you need to know that this is a mental activity. As Christians, we're not to be thinking of ourselves as personally fighting. And this armor is for the Christian. It's a defense. It's not offensive. And I'll show you that the only thing that could be interpreted as offensive isn't for us. It isn't towards the Satan. It's towards us. So in verse 10, then, we have the fact that we put this on, that we're already positionally in our mind in the third heaven. Verse 11, we put on the whole armor. We don't piecemeal it. Verse 12, this is an armor that probably will be fighting spirit beings, not Satan directly. He'll send his underlings. In verse 13, it says, this is the main verb, you take up. And then it says, in the day of battle. It's not that the Christian shouldn't have the armor on all the time. It's only when we discern Satan's attack. Then in the first part of the armor is the loins of truth, which is to measure the situation by Scripture. Second part is the breastplate of righteousness, which means it can that we are covering our figuratively our chest area with the concept that we are righteous only in Christ and the Father, at the Father's right hand. Then we put on the gospel of peace. We should be as exuberant, as energetic at sharing the gospel for salvation to other people as they were to us. Because without human agency, very rarely is somebody led to the Lord, although there are exceptions to that. Then we put on, we put this on. Did you notice, if you listen and watch the language here, the Holy Spirit doesn't put this on you. The responsibility is on each individual Christian. I don't put it on for you. You don't put it on for me. And then we put on the shield of faith, or we hold up the shield of faith, which can switch around when Satan changes his tactics. And remember, there are many promises based on the fact that we can overcome Satan. And we've shown you those specifically. Verse 17, we put on the helmet of salvation. Now here, back in verse 14, the gospel of peace is initial salvation, but the helmet of salvation here has to do with our present tense salvation, that Christ is keeping us saved right now. Then last week we spent most of the day on the verse 17, the sword of truth. Now this word of truth, sword of the Spirit, which is the word or the utterance of God. And I thought of some examples this week. This I told you that this is parts of Scripture, just utterances of Scripture that the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind to prick you, not Satan. And I thought of, I had some examples that came from this week. We went out to dinner with, I believe, a Christian couple. They go, I used to work with them, and they are let's just put it this way, beginning the maturity level, beginning the process, the quest. And two things came up. One thing, the man mentioned to me about politics, and I looked at him and I said, don't worry about that stuff. I said, you can watch CNN, you can watch the Fox. I said, do whatever you want. They're just going to get you stirred up. My politics are in heaven. So there, I'm not the Holy Spirit. But I'm just showing you how the Holy Spirit does us. The Holy Spirit, if we get in a get all frothy and about politics, he would bring to our mind, well, my politics are in the heavens. Hey, these down here, just a bunch of knuckleheads playing around. I can show you another verse that the Holy Spirit could bring to your mind that says that when the boundaries of a nation change, that God said, yeah, that's what I planned. Or you could have any situation that comes to mind. I got verses that prove this too. God has scripture that will answer it. And I showed you by example how that Christ himself, when he was being tempted, perfectly used scripture. He didn't misuse it. Now today, in contrast, we're going to get into some subjects of how people misuse scripture. And then that'll emphasize how scripture should be used correctly. Now, we're going to read verses 18 and 19. Then we're going to look to the Lord in communication. Then we're going to come back and explain what they mean. But let me say before I read these, we as Christians are to pray after Satan leaves, not before. Let me say that another way. Praying doesn't thwart Satan. Show me the verse. If it's that, if you can pray, get down on your knees, and that makes Satan go away, show me the verse. I've shown you verses that you have to do this mental process. Now, verse 18 is after he leaves, after the armor's there, and you're victorious. Verse 18, Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Now, I'm going to give you an extended translation, and we'll come back and explain this. During the occasion of all worship and supplication, while praying on your part, by spirit, be on the alert for consistency and supplicate for all saints. Verse 19. And supplicate, ellipsis, for me, Paul, that my speech may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known what is the mystery of the gospel. Now, I would submit to you, we're not going to get into today, that's the gospel for maturity, not the gospel. That's the mystery gospel, not the gospel for salvation. The gospel for salvation is not a mystery. But we're going to look at this, and we're going to, unfortunately, we have to do this because there's no... I say this a lot, but it's true in this area. There's no doctrine that has more religious, superstitious awe and tradition around it than prayer. So we're going to take a few shots at that, and then we're going to see from Scripture what it should be. Before we do that, let's look to God, frame our minds so that we do exactly what he wants us to do in our study of Scripture. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We do appreciate that you have the answers there, and it's our job to ferret them out. And that is our responsibility. And then it's our responsibility to act upon him, and we thank you for that. Amen. Now, I already set this up. When it comes to prayer, sometimes it's taken me, I've been here 4 or 5 years, before I really start getting into this, because I'm telling you, what I'm going to teach today would make most churches just get very upset. Let's do it that way. In most churches, if I taught what I'm going to teach today, most of the people would leave. But I want you to see it from Scripture. Now, why am I saying that? Because there is no more part of Scripture, part of Christian doctrine, that it has more tradition, superstitious awe than prayer. If you don't believe it, just watch TBNN for a couple minutes and you'll see what I'm talking about. But let's look at Scripture. I'm going to show you how Scripture is misused. Hopefully that'll help you not ever use these verses again. If you've used these verses, you don't have to own up to it. Turn to First Chronicles, if you will. I want to show you that one of the misuses of... This guy made millions of dollars off of this. And not that I besmirch him millions of dollars. because I believe in capitalism. That's part of the New Testament, contrary to those that teach the transition. If you don't, those that work and work harder should have more than those that don't work. That's Scripture. That's New Testament. That's not the transition in the beginning of Acts, but that's now. Oh, that's what Titus means. That's what Paul says when he talks to Titus. But turn to 1 Corinthians, or 1 Chronicles, and we want to look at the fourth chapter. Now, a guy wrote a book on this, and that's why I'm taking the time to do this. And in fact, the book was so popular that he made millions of dollars of this off of these two verses that he's going to totally misuse. In Chronicles, the 1 Chronicles, the fifth chapter. In fact, it was so popular, they had shirts that said, pray like Jabez. They had, I saw coffee cups at work, pray like Jabez. And, you know, I couldn't talk too much at work, but I know I turned a little red and held it in. But we want to read it from Scripture and see what it says. Now, before we read this, remember this. No Holy Spirit. I just read you a verse that says now when we communicate to God, we have to communicate in the realm of the Holy Spirit. Now let's get our current communication right. We pray by the Spirit, through the Son, to the Father. Oh, I heard them praying to Jesus. Well, they might have been praying to Jesus, but he wasn't hearing them. Okay? I got a verse for that. But this prayer of Jabez, I'm going to read it. They have to allegorize this. Now, I'm going to tell you what's here. Jabez is going to war. God had promised the nation Israel, if they went down there and took care of the Pharisees, or Philistines rather, that God would bless them. They'd get the land. Did they ever do it? They never completely did it because they never completely had faith in God's promise. Now, in verse 9, 1 Chronicles, the fourth chapter, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in sorrow. The name Jabez means a pain, or let's just put it this way. He came in as a pain to his mother. That's what the verse says. And Jabez called on God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. What he's saying is, when we go down to battle, I want us to conquer that land. Now, God had promised the land. Now, wait a minute. From a New Testament perspective, he's not a New Testament saint, so we don't make him do this. From a New Testament saint point of view, if God promised you the land, do you have to ask him for it? No. So he ain't a Christian. Okay? That I enlarge my coast, that my hand might be might. In other words, let me be a strong soldier. Make me kill them before they kill me. With me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil. I don't want to die. And that it may not grieve me, that's Jabez, and God grant me that which is requested. Now, to even halfway apply it, and I'm going to give you a verse. In fact, I'm going to make you write this down when we get there. Now, we're in the book of John. I'm going to give you a verse in the book of John that says anybody that asked prior to Christ, telling people how they would ask after his death, burial, and resurrection, anybody that asked before then didn't do it the same way they should do afterwards. In other words, I'm going to show you a verse that Jesus Christ himself, just the night before he dies, says don't do anything that they did in the Old Testament in terms of communication to God. I'm going to show you that verse. But to use this verse and to use this for Christians is absolute more than heresy. It's close to blasphemy because there's no Holy Spirit and you better not be going out and conquering the land in the name of God like the Crusaders. The Crusaders, some of what they did was right. You understand that. All they did was pretend like they're in the Old Testament. They were only 1,000 years off. If they'd been in the Old Testament, it would have been the right thing to do. Now, well, let me say it again. No Holy Spirit. no belief in the actual promises God had given them. So actually, he's showing doubt here. As a Christian, if we do something in doubt, with sin. I got a verse for that. And to apply this to a Christian, it's nothing but allegory. They have a word that they've been using in people that want to use the Old Testament when it doesn't belong to them. They sing songs like "Every promise in the book is mine," but they also do one. They have a word they call principalization, and what that means is, even though he's talking to David, there's some kind of principle we can get out for us. It's malarkey, and that's the nicest word I can. Now, another guy made millions of dollars, turned to the book of Job, took this one verse out of. I'm just showing you, there ain't nothing here. To the book of Job, the first chapter, and we want to look at the 10th verse. Now, in the 10th verse, in this context, Satan is going down and he wants to mess with Job. And when he goes down to mess with Job, he finds out that he uses the word hedge here, and it's a figurative term, meaning there's some kind of protective barrier that Satan can't mess with Job. Now, Job hadn't even communicated to God here yet. But Satan went down there and was probing Job, and that's why he went back up to God and said, "Why won't you let me mess with Job? You're keeping him protected." Now, there's a whole set of books, and I'll give you the name if you ask me later. Starts with a G. He wrote a whole set of books on how you pray, because if you pray like Job, you can put a hedge around you and protect yourself from Satan. How do we protect ourselves from Satan in the New Testament? That's Ephesians, the 6th chapter, isn't it? 10th through 18th verses. But they'll come here and they say, "Now, if we pray like Job," he ain't even prayed here yet. We can put a whole protective barrier around us. And they get it off of this verse. I don't know how they do it. Let me just say this. The people that do this with Scripture are the same people that can go to the Bill of Rights and find abortion where it's not. I know, I've read the Bill of Rights. Show me in the Fourth Amendment the right of privacy and how that has anything to do with abortion. Well, the same people that can do that kind of Tommy Rot come here with this verse, because Satan's up there trying to badmouth Job, and he's complaining that he can't mess around with Job, and he says in the 10th verse, "Hast thou not made a hedge around Job, and around his house, and around all that he hath in every side? Hast thou blessed the work of his hands, and the substance of the increase of his land?" It doesn't say that God did that because Job prayed for it. But a guy named Gother will say, "Oh, we need to go pray in a hall." Hey, did Job have the Holy Spirit? No. This is probably before law. So Job could communicate directly to God. Probably walked with him. He did walk with him. And communicate directly. We can't do that. Old Testament saints. Do you know that it's rare in the Old Testament that an Old Testament saint, other than the high priest, could communicate with God? The king could, and there's some rare instances where God listens to other people. I showed you one already. But most of the time, most of the nation Israel could not communicate to God because God had separated himself from them. Nothing but what's called principalization here. Now, let me go to the main one that is used today. Luke, the 11th chapter. Oh, this is a verse that most Christian churches ignore because they don't want to see it for what it says. Now, this is in Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, keep in mind, I'm going to show you a verse that invalidates or puts out of date every communication prior to the upper room. And in verse 5 of the 11th chapter of Luke, we read, "And he said unto them, Which of you have a friend, and say unto him at midnight, and say unto that comes at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me your loaves. And a friend of mine in his journey is to come to me, and I have nothing set before him." What it's saying is, if somebody knocks at your door and wakes you up and wants something because they're going to go and they need some substance on the trip, what kind of friend wouldn't get up and give it to him? Verse 7, and he that was within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are in bed. I cannot rise to help you. Not much of a friend. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because he is, now you see, that next word should be translated persistent. So what the picture here is, a guy comes knocking at the door. This is a parable. It's called a parable. And the guy that's inside says, don't wake me up. The guy outside keeps knocking at the door and says, I need some bread. I'm going on a trip tomorrow and I don't want to starve on the trip. And the guy says, don't wake me up. My children are in bed. He keeps knocking at the door. He's persistent. Now, this is a parable picturing something, and Christ will interpret in a minute. And he shall rise and give him as many as needed. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock, or really keep on knocking, and it shall open to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Well, that means, you know, I asked God to let me win the lottery, and he didn't do it. So that means I need to keep asking. And if I keep asking him, and finally if I bug him because I saw that plaque, prayer changes things, I can change God's mind. But I'm just not persistent enough because that guy kept knocking on the door. I need to knock on the door of heaven. And the more I bug him, eventually he's going to give me that lottery ticket that wins. That's how people come here. I'm exaggerating, but I'm not marked off. I'm not exaggerating a lot. Oh, I guess they forgot verse 11 through 13. Maybe we ought to read those. Maybe we ought to see what it really means. If a son shall ask bread of you, that is a father, will you give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he should ask for an egg, will you offer a scorpion? If you then, being malignantly evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more so your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask for it? Oh, so in this context, are they asking, I'm going to exaggerate, are they supposed to be asking for a lottery ticket? No, they're supposed to be consistently keep on asking for the Holy Spirit because they didn't have him. Now, go over to Acts, the first chapter, and you can see this come to fruition. Acts, the first chapter. So, while you're turning there, let me restate. Most people in Christendom today, and I'm including fundamental Baptist churches, think that the more they bug God, the better off their prayer would be answered. I don't have a verse for that. This verse tells people prior to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that they were in the Old Testament, that they should be asking in the future for the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say they should be asking for anything physical. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is an entity, but it's on a different dimension, so he's not tangible. Now, over in Acts, the first chapter, you have people in the upper room. They didn't know what was going on. The Holy Spirit had not come. In this passage, he will come. Verse 14. Oh, let's go to 13, because we can say a couple things that will upset everybody. And when they had come in, they went to an upper room, and there abode Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of son and Simon, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. We'll come back to those two words in a minute. With the women, Mary and the mother of Jesus, with Jesus' brothers. He had three brothers there. Apparently the sisters weren't there. You can go to Matthew 13, about verse 51 through 55. You get the three brothers, Joseph, James, and Jude. or maybe there's four. So they were in the upper room. But what does it say they're doing? They're continuing. What did he tell them to do? Continue praying. Back in Luke 12 or Luke 11, what are they praying for here, according to Luke 11? After Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, what are they supposed to be praying for? The Holy Spirit. And you can see that he will come in chapter 2. Now, it works out God was going to send him anyway. This is important. God was going to send the Holy Spirit because Christ in his upper room, I didn't mention this earlier, says, I will send the Holy Spirit. Christ in the upper room says the Father will send the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was going to get sent. But to bring the humans in line to God's plan, he has them pray for it. And from their point of view, they precipitate the Holy Spirit coming. But the Father had planned to send the Holy Spirit. The Son had planned to send the Holy Spirit. Got it? Oh, now that you explain it that way, maybe Luke 11 doesn't apply to me. No, I got the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go to John, the 14th chapter. Now, I want to say this about 10 times. Maybe you'll come through. When you read John, the 16th chapter, you can prove that any communication, he's going to change communication to God. Now that makes sense because in the Old Testament, Christ was not a high priest. He hadn't started his high priestly ministry. In the Old Testament, there's no mediator between man and God. In the New Testament, Christ is the mediator between man and God. So communication in the Old Testament prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is different. The night before he dies, he's going to say, forget all that stuff that happened before. I'm going to show you the verse. Let me state that again. Every communication with God prior to the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ is outdated after his resurrection. This verse is going to prove it. Got it? You ready for that? 16th chapter of John, the 14th verse. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Did Jabez ask something in Christ's name? Say no. Did Job ask something in Christ's name? Say no. In Luke 11, did the persistent prayer ask something in Christ's name? No. But from now on, Christians can ask in Christ's name. Got it? Now, let's get rid of one more. We'll go to how it should happen in a minute. Let's get rid of one more tradition. Let's just drive that hammer home about continuing to repeat. Turn to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Now, I know my dispensations. Jesus is standing in at law. He's offering the kingdom. This has not direct bearing on grace, but the concept is here during grace. Let me say that another way. Jesus is talking about law, and he's talking of anticipating his kingdom rule. But if it's true during his kingdom rule, it's true now. You'll see what I'm talking about. I'm in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, and we want to look at the 7th verse. I know I wish we had time. We'd talk about Colossians. Did you know that there was a time in Christian magazines they used to advertise a closet so you could pray, and they got it out of this previous verse, but we won't go there. Everybody's out of the closet today. Now, in Matthew, the 6th chapter and the 7th verse, we want to read something that's specific to vain repetition. When you pray, now this is before Christ changes prayer in John 16, got it? Use not empty repetition. Now, if that's true in the kingdom, it's true now. Now, let's think about it. One of the communications to God is called worship. It's telling him who he is. Now, if I tell you, and Scripture tells you, God can tell the past, the present, and the future all at the same time and keep them separate. And he knows what's going to happen. Am I going to change him? Am I going to change his plan? Now, think of how egocentric that is. If I bug God, I can change what he's going to do. You know how stupid that sounds? If you understand who God is? That's what the plaque, prayer changes things, means. I can bug God and I can change him. No. God is going, got his plan, and he's designed our communication to him, and when we request, to parallel his plan. And I got a verse that says, when my desires parallel his plan and my request parallel his plan, happens every time. I don't have to keep repeating it. He knows what he's going to do. You think he forgot? Turn to 1 John, the 5th chapter. 1 John, the 5th chapter. I threatened to do a whole series on prayer. We've got to do the world system first. But I'll just tell you what my desires are. My father, when he was really ailing, he says, "You know, these people out here got so much wrong with prayer. I got to write about prayer before I pass away." And he never did. I think he was trying to get me to do it for him, but I didn't take the hint. 1 John, the 5th chapter, and we want to look at we'll start with the 14th verse. Every one of these verses is so filled with doctrine, it's so hard to skip, but let's start with the 14th verse. And this is the boldness, 1 John 5:14, that we have facing, not him, in him. This is facing him, this is Christ. That if we ask anything as measured by the result of his desires will, he hears us. There's two he's there. What this is saying, that when I approach the Father through the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit through the Son, if my desire, if my request, the results of my request completely measures up to the Father's will, there's a promise here. Next verse. And we are knowing that he, that's God the Father, we can prove it to you from other scripture, hears us whatsoever we should ask. We know that we have the things asked for that he desired of him. And what it says, he hears us. Now, let me give you an example from my childhood. We didn't have a lot of money. Of course, at the time, we didn't know we didn't. And we'd come to my father, "Can I go buy some candy?" "I can't hear you." That meant we didn't have any money. And what he would see, he was telling us, he was pointing out a truth from Scripture. If what this verse says in logically is that if we ask God something he doesn't want to do, he doesn't hear it. Isn't that what it says? Because it says he hears us if it measures up to his desire. Now we have another verse. Let's go back to John 16. John 16. The other verse, it says that it's a foolproof thing. Now, you have to understand what it means here. It says that whenever we ask in his name, it's going to happen. John 16, verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you in a proverb, but the time cometh that I shall speak no more in proverbs." It won't be hinting meaning, but "I shall show you plainly of the Father. Then that day you shall ask in my name, and I say unto you that I will ask a request of the Father, and the Father is fond of you, because he loved me and believeth, and I came out from God." Now, what we have is we have verses that say that if we ask in Christ's name, we don't have to ask 152 times before it happens on the 153rd time. That if we ask in his name, now I'm going to come back to that in a minute, that it will happen every time. Whatsoever you ask in my name, that verse 23. "Whatsoever you," last part, "you shall ask or request in the Father in my name, he will give it to you." It doesn't say 30% of the time, or it doesn't say how many times you got asked. Now, let me, before I get too far astray, let me just say that it is, there are times where you, maybe you're interceding for somebody, and the next day you know a little different information and you're interceding for them again. You're interceding with different information and with more full, or with a fuller knowledge of what they need. So it's not that you, once you prayed for somebody, you just forget about it. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is you don't pray the same prayer. I used to go to a church where they had a list on Wednesday night, and they'd have it got up into the 50s, and they would cut them out. And so, like, you would get number, you'd pick number 33 or 22, and those two are the ones you pray. And then I noticed, after going there for a couple of years, I still had 23 and 42, and they were still the same. That's vain repetition. And some of those situations had never changed. Now, if the situation changed, you can pray differently. You got what I'm saying? So I'm not saying you don't pray for something more than once, but you don't pray the same way more than once, because God ain't forgot you did the way you asked him in the first place. It's an insult. But it says, and I showed you the verses, if I ask God the Father, hey, I would like this to happen. If that parallels his will, and if it's exactly, now let's come back to in the name of Christ. When I was growing up, sometimes my brother wouldn't let me into the bedroom. I remember a couple times he'd lock me out. And I'd bang on the door and I'd say, let me in the name of the law. And because in those days, people respected the authority of law. And what I was saying, I was repeating probably from a program I'd heard on the radio in those days, not TV, because we didn't have a TV until I was in the fifth grade. What I was repeating was the fact that the law has authority that other people can exercise. And there's a certain character of the quality. And when we pray in Christ's name, what we're saying is that we're praying with the absolute character of Christ. How can I do that? Well, if I'm recognizing my position in the body of Christ and I'm recognizing my subordinates to the head, where's that desire going to come from? Where's my desire going to come from to desire the exact same thing as Christ? Philippians 2:13. Philippians 2:13. Where's it? Oh, I'm just good. Hey, I think Christ would like this. You know, I think, this would make Christ happy. Let me do this. No, I'm going to be given this thought from the realm of my new nature. Verse 13, Philippians, the second chapter. For it is God, now this is God the Father, that energizes in you both to desirously will and to do his good pleasure. Who gives you where does the thought come from that parallels God the Father's in Christ? From our new nature. 2 Peter 1:4 or 1 Peter 1:4, I get those two Peters mixed up. We have a new nature. That new nature has desires. Galatians, the 5th chapter and 17th verse, says that the Holy Spirit puts these strong desires in our minds. And when that strong desire comes in our mind, if we agree with it, where did that strong desire come from? Let me show you that. Galatians, the 5th chapter, 17th verse. Here it's against the flesh, but it's true in other areas too. I showed you that we get desires. Now, you realize the word lust means strong desire, okay? So you get, and I can tie the two together grammatically. Epithumia and thelo, I can put them together. I got a verse that puts them together over in the book of John. But in Galatians, the 5th chapter and 17th verse, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh. So who's putting negative thoughts in my mind? Here, the flesh. Who's putting the positive thoughts in my mind? The Holy Spirit. Where do they come from? Philippians, the 2nd chapter and the 13th verse, from my new nature. So, if I am, let's go back. If I'm rightly related to the Father, no sins unconfessed, therefore rightly related to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit puts thoughts in my mind. I ask the Father in agreement with those thoughts the Holy Spirit put in my thought, in my mind. Will it maybe happen? Will it happen on the 50th request? No, I showed you the verse. It will always happen. Maybe not on our timetable, but it will always happen. Now let's go back to Ephesians, the 6th chapter and the 18th verse. Now I'm going to develop one more thought. I tried to get rid of a lot of... What I did is I showed you tradition and then I showed you real partial prayer. Now it works out that there are 8 communications to God. I'm going to say this and then I'm going to prove it from Scripture. The word prosukamai, if you have an interlinear, means it has a root meaning of worship. It is also, I know this is abstract, it is also used as a general concept of communication with God. I'm going to show you both. How can I tell them apart? Well, when you see prayer with a whole list, it means worship. When you see prayer by itself, it sometimes means communication. I did a real quick study on every time it's used in the New Testament, and I think it's about half and half. But let me show you in Ephesians, the 6th chapter and the 18th verse, that word praying, starting out with, is the word prosukamai that has the root meaning of worship. Now let's talk about worship. What does worship mean? Worship means telling God who He is. Now to understand who God is, we've taken under, you get it all the time within other studies, but we need to know the attributes of God. When you know the attributes of God, you can say, you are without limit in your strength. You, from a human point of view, are infinite. There are limits to God, but from a human point of view, He's infinite. You know everything. Now, when you tie it to some benefit you have, I tell you what, worship's really easy for me because I like nature. I go out, you're really great. Look at the creation. I'm just fascinated with God's creation. I ain't going to lie to you. And I'll tell you, lately I've been doing the bees. Those people that want the bees to be an accident, they're just not playing with a full deck. They're, what they say, they're a fry short of a Happy Meal. When we tell God who He is, it makes Him happy. I got verses for that. He wants to hear that. He wants to hear that His subjects know who He is. Did you know that one of the main reasons of the Bible is that God to tell us who He is? One of the main reasons He created beings is so that they could tell Him who He is. It brings Him glory. It brings Him to understand that they see His opinion of Himself. And this verse says, praying or worshiping while, I would take that on the occasion, a temporal, of all worship and with supplication. Now, supplication has the idea of asking for something, but there's something unknown. Now, I'm going to suggest to you, and we'll come back here, in this verse it's saying, after Satan has been defeated, and he's fleeing, then we tell God, you know, you're a great God. You are an absolutely powerful God. I'm putting these in non-theological terms. You know everything at the same time. And you know every little bitty thing I got going. Oh, and by the way, this is the supplication. If it comes again, I would like this to happen. There's something unknown. You don't know when it's coming, but you know something's coming. So this first supplication is for yourself. Now we're going to stop there, and we're going to go back to a keep your finger here or your bulletin and go to 1 Timothy, the second chapter. Now, I know sometimes I misread stuff, and I'm going to tell you, I'm going to purposely misread this verse because I'm going to try to stick home a point. I'm in 1 Timothy, the second chapter and the first verse. I exhort you, therefore, first of all, to pray for all men. Now let me misread it again the way most Christians do. I exhort you, therefore, first of all, to ask for stuff for all men. Anybody got a Bible that says that? No, because prayer is multifaceted. There's only two or three parts of the eight communications that ask God for something. And I've shown you, and I haven't done it completely developed, that the only time that we should be asking for something is when it parallels His will. But most of our communication, this is Ephesians 6:18, should be telling God who He is. Well, you head out and know who He is then, huh? It's called the doctrine of God. Now, let me give you a better translation of verse 1 of 2 Timothy. I exhort you, therefore, first for supplications. I want you to ask for stuff that you know part of it, but there's an unknown element. For worship. Now, I'm going to give you a little concept here. Whenever you see the word prayer and it's in a list, it always means worship. Ha! There's two kinds of communication over in Ephesians 6:18, so that means the word prayer over there means worship. Ha! Well, I thought the only reason we ask to talk to God is when we can get something, because we want to change Him, you know. You know that plaque gets on my... Okay. Worship, intercessions. Now, you can intercede for somebody or against somebody. We're not going to get into it today because it's not over in Ephesians 6:18. But here in this context, I think that this is the both intercessions and giving thanks of what applies to governments in this context. We don't worship for the king. I don't. I worship God. And in fact, that was a halfway decent statement that came out this week. We don't worship government, we worship God. That's actually true. Spoken by a complete heathen, but it's actually true. So what we're saying is there's different kinds of communication to God. When there's a list and you see the word prayer, it means worship. Now, I built you up to bring you down. Turn to Philippians, the first chapter. I'm going to show you where the word prayer is a general communication. It includes all eight of them. And I have seen people, and people that are in our circles, or some of our circles, try to go here and make this worship, but you can't do it grammatically. Now here, what I'm saying is the word prosukamai, or prayer, can mean worship if it's in a list. If it's by itself, depending on the context, it means general communication. Philippians, the first chapter, and we want to look at the ninth verse. For this I pray, that your love may abound. Wait a minute, isn't Paul asking for something here? Is Paul asking for something in Philippians 1:9? Yeah, so it's not worship. With worship, you don't ask anything. That's what I'm trying to point out here. So Paul here is using prayer as a general communication. That's the way we use it a lot. Except I'm telling you, most Christians think prayer means ask, ask, ask. You try that with your moms today. All day long, the only time you communicate with her is as asking for stuff. She ain't going to think it's Mother's Day. You better be telling her something good about her. I'm using that as an example. So now let's go back to Ephesians 6:18. While you're worshiping, with all worship, supplicate for yourself, because you know a situation is going to come again. I'm adding my interpretation along with it. You see if it fits. By Spirit. Now, I've said it before. I can show you many verses. We pray by the Spirit through the Son to the Father. So that is correct in your King James. The capital S is correct. Be on the alert for consistency. This word perseverance here shouldn't be perseverance. It has the idea, I'll tell you why. Because one of the 5 points of Calvin of the tulip is perseverance of the saints, and that's not what's here. It means that we need to be consistent. With supplication, now what's the next supplication for? For all saints. Now why? Now the next verse is going to give us the clue. First, I supplicate for myself because I know something's going to come up in the future that I don't know all about it, and there's some missing element that's unknown to me, and I supplicate for myself. Now, in the last part of the verse, who do I supplicate for? Other Christians. Well, what does that mean? Let's go to the next verse. It'll explain it. Really, these two verses shouldn't be divided. Verse 19. And, now what's the ellipsis here? And supplicate for me, Paul. How do they do it? That Paul's speech may be given to him, that Paul may open his mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So what Paul is doing is he's saying that there's a possibility in the near future I'm going to be attacked with a satanic attack of cowardness, isn't he? If he wasn't going to speak for God, that's cowardness. And he's saying, if you Christians that are at Ephesus, I've documented in this letter so many times, so many different ways, that you're being attacked by Satan and you need to put on the armor. And after you defeat Satan, supplicate for yourself and then supplicate for me, because Satan's going to attack me to be a coward. And I don't want to be. But I need your help. Now, let's go back. If God wants Paul to be bold in his speech, and these Christians at Ephesus are led by the Spirit in the realm of their new nature, have the desire to intercede or supplicate for Paul that he not be coward in spiritual things, and if they communicate that to God, and if that thing asked for is exactly what God had planned to do, will it maybe happen? Is it 50% chance it'll happen? No, it'll happen every time. Because I read that verse and I messed it up, so let's go back there and close with this. 16th chapter of John, 23rd verse. And in that day, now he's anticipating the death, burial, and resurrection and the giving of the Holy Spirit. They couldn't pray by the Spirit until after the Pentecost. Verse 23 of the 16th chapter of John, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall ask the Father in that name, he will give it to you. So if the saints at Ephesus, after they had used the armor for God to defeat Satan, Satan flees, they supplicate for themselves while they're worshiping, because the worship is the main communication God wants. And I say it again. If all you do with your mama on Mother's Day is ask her for stuff, she's not going to think that she's a mama. She's not going to appreciate you as a child as much as if every now and then you, hey, Mom, I love you. Give me a little hints here. That's true of God, too. And while we're worshiping him, if those saints at Ephesus were led by the Holy Spirit to supplicate for Paul because they knew sometime in the future, they didn't know when, that he was going to be attacked with spiritual cowardness, and if that were led by the Spirit and it absolutely pleased the Father, it would happen every time. Now, it works out that Paul didn't always do it because he wasn't always attuned, but he did most of the time. He did better than most. So here we have, after we've Satan flees, our job isn't done. We go, beat you. No, we say, God, you're a great God. Worship. God, you're a faithful God. Worship. God, you're an all-powerful God. Worship. Oh, by the way, I think he might be coming back next week because I know I got to go into the job and this is such and such is going to happen. I'm supplicating for that. And you know why I'm at it? You are a great God. And why I'm at it? Old Paul over there, I think the Holy Spirit is telling or laying on my heart that Paul's going to be attacked by cowardness. I'm supplicating for him. And I'm doing that on the basis that Satan has been defeated. Because if Satan had defeated me, I'm talking as a saint at Ephesus. If Satan had defeated me, I have no business talking for Paul. Do you see how what the order here is? Take care of yourself first, and then you can help other saints. There's a truth here. You don't take care of yourself, you ain't helping no other saints. But we communicate with God after Satan leaves. This is contrary to almost all theological commentaries. Almost all of them will say, if you want to mature in Christ, get down on your knees, slobber a little bit and pray. I added the slobber. But Scripture says, get your mind right. And after your mind's right, well, first Scripture says, get your relationship to the Father right, get your position in Christ right, get your mind right, and then after Satan flees, tell God how great he is. He kind of likes to hear that. And you kids today, I want you to tell Mom how great she is. She's not God. But I want you to do, remember my challenge, do one thing for her today she doesn't even know. And then you'll understand what expressing love is. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate our Christian moms. They have a dual role in that they're physical moms, but they're also spiritual moms. And we would supplicate for them. We know that there's going to be hardships and there's going to be things that they're going to, obstacles throughout the week. And we'd ask for them that they can continue to fill that role. And we are thankful for them. Amen.